So the title of my sermon is Mary, Did You Know? A Sequel. And if I had been thinking better, I wouldn't have called the sermon Mary, Did You Know? A Sequel. I would have called it Mary, Where'd You Go? A Sequel. Because after making Mary the star of the show in so many ways at Christmas time, we often just let her go. At least those of us who are Protestants and not Catholics. Reverend David Benick used to tell about the devout Protestant who went to heaven. And Jesus himself greeted the Protestant and offered a guided tour. So they set off and soon came into a grand room filled with heavenly hosts. And Jesus began making introductions. I know you know my father, Jesus said to the Protestant, but I don't believe you've met my mother. I didn't think it was right to let Mary go so easily after Christmas. So I brought her back less than a month later for a sequel. And this story that I'm preaching from today, a bunch of you will know. Now, Mary is not the star of the story. I mean, she says a few words, but the star of this story is clearly Jesus. It's his miracle number one, turning water into wine. So I want you to listen to the story from the fourth gospel, the gospel attributed to John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, and as we pointed out last night, you know, this wasn't just the kind of wedding we're used to. This could be 3, 4, 5, 6, even 7 days. So they've all been there celebrating the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Well, last night we had service, praise and worship, here at 7 o'clock, And as part of that service, we've changed the format, so there's not a sermon per se. There's a conversation about the scripture. And last night, we talked about the story. We talked a lot about the miracle itself, the wine, the revelry, the Roman occupation, this little bit of joy in an otherwise hard life, Jesus calling his mother woman, people's desire for a warrior king to get rid of those Romans, the things money can't buy, the dominion of God is within you, even Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And we talked a lot about Jesus and less, in a way, about Mary. Now, it is always appropriate to talk about Jesus. What did he say? What did he do? And even though it puts us on very shaky ground, I think, what did he think? Those conversations are always appropriate, but I kept going back to whatever it was that moved me to call this sermon by Mary's name. And I decided that even with all the amazing things this story suggests to me about Jesus, I needed to honor my own sermon title and focus on Mary. Now, some people might question whether that's appropriate to take a story like this, clearly about Jesus, and try to make it about something else. Well, see if you can follow my thinking here. All right, think about going into the woods to find something, like gorillas. Like gorillas in the mist. You're trying to find gorillas, and you send me in. You send me in to look for gorillas, and I'm lost, literally and figuratively. But you send Diane Fossey. You send someone who knows gorillas, who studied them, lived with them, knows them, and she finds signs everywhere. Because it's not just the gorillas that give you signs. You know, someone who knows what they're doing will bring it all in. This river flows through here, but only in X months. So the gorillas move upstream, and the gorilla's main food source is this, and you can only find that here. And, you know, everything. For one who truly knows gorillas, everything is a revelation. I think it could be the same way for those who know Jesus, who love and follow Jesus. We can find revelation everywhere. Maybe not the capital R revelation, but certainly the small r's. So I'm thinking for those who want to follow Jesus, learn from him, know him, it's absolutely appropriate to widen our field of vision and to let those supporting characters shine sometimes. Now, there's one more thing that came up last night. I'm not sure I grasped exactly what was behind the comment, but it stuck with me. This story, the person said, was one moment in time. It was only one moment in time. There have been millions of moments. Sometimes we have to pull away, not pick the story to pieces, but see it from the wide view, from 30,000 feet. And that really stuck with me, because this story, one moment in Jesus' ministry, over, done. One moment in Mary's life. But our lives, long or short, are made up of those moments. And I decided at this moment in my life, I wanted Mother Mary to teach me, to whisper words of wisdom. Because it's a confusing time. It's kind of a tough time, this moment in my life, which is really like so many other moments, like most of the moments, maybe all the moments. There's a lot going on. It's MLK weekend, and I look around at a world where Dr. King's dream of a world in which his four little children would one day live in a nation where they would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, that's still a dream for the most part. We judge each other by the color of our skin and so many other things. Our politics, our habits, our jobs, or lack of jobs. And it's a troubling time for me because of the inauguration tomorrow, the divisiveness of politics and trying to figure out what has integrity and who has integrity and having conversations with my friends, none of which I feel comfortable about. It seems like with people I love and respect, I can say the wrong thing quite often these days because it's just so charged. And I think about fire in California and floods in Carolina and ice on the way. People who have no shelter. And in those moments of my life, I think about Mary at that wedding. They have no wine, she says. And behind it, I think, is do something. I'm fascinated by all the possibilities about what might lie behind those words. Have Mary and Jesus had conversations before? Have they had like dry run-throughs for when these things start happening? Did Mary know, for example, that Jesus could turn water to wine but not wine to water? Was she worried that he was going on 30 and was failing to launch? Was she tired of answering questions about her son, the bachelor, and his special men friends? So at this moment in my life, I decided to let her moment commingle with mine and see what happens. Mary was at the wedding. She saw a need. She enlisted help. Have you ever been to a wedding? They are often joyful. Perhaps the most joyful things that we celebrate, because despite all the statistics and everything we know, we come to a wedding and it is love forever. Till death do us part. But have you ever been to a wedding? Yeah, they're joyful and they're often a mess. Who was invited? Who wasn't? Who has a messy history with the bride? With the groom? With both? Was the father of the bride a hopeless braggart? You know, that music's not really appropriate for a wedding. And couldn't they find a church? And how far along are they? Mary just like stepped into this and she saw a need and she responded. She wasn't the miracle maker here. She was just the one who knew where to turn for help. And she said to those gathered around, do what he tells you. That's what she says to the people. Do what he tells you. Do you remember how all this started, this Mary story? An angel appears to Mary and says, something miraculous is going to happen to you, and you are going to have a son. He will save his people from their sins. And what did Mary say? Let it be for me. Let it be for me according to your word. I'll take this on. You know, people have been talking for years about the Beatles and Let It Be. And I had one of those small R revelations this week. I know all the stories and the dreams and the napkin and the Mother Mary. But what if it really points us back to that moment? When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be with me according to your word. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be with me according to your word. And when the brokenhearted people living in the world agree, there will be an answer. Let it be with me according to your word. And she pointed to him and she said, do what he tells you. In the midst of all my confusion, if I can just remember Mother Mary whispering to me, do what he tells you. Follow this one. You know, you don't have to make the miracle. You don't have to turn the water into wine. You just have to show up. And when you see the need, address it. And that need, most often, I don't know about you, but in my life, that need is usually about this big. And still, I can often turn the other way and not address it. But Mary's here at this wedding, and she doesn't go through all the things. Is it my place? Could they use a little humility? So-and-so's here, and he doesn't need any more to drink. No. She saw the need, and she addressed it. I'm going to end this morning with something somebody sent me last night after we had our conversation. I was talking about the microcosm and the macrocosm and the way the world is, and somebody sent me this, and it's just perfect for what I want to say to you today if you are at all confused like I am. A woman named Kelly Corrigan wrote this. She said, "Last Tuesday morning, I woke up in the Palisades thinking nothing could beat this place. Claire went for a run on the beach. I had coffee and a stretch overlooking the Pacific. By that night, my friend's house was nothing but a concrete planter. The only thing I have to offer in this moment is that now is a time to be nice. These ties we have to each other, from the most casual and fleeting to the utterly essential, can make an unsafe world feel and actually be livable. So, be near, smile and listen, and let them go first. Don't rush people. Ask follow-up questions. Give them a minute to get it all out. We are each other's energy source. Our central nervous systems need each other. We have some power over how this feels, and how this feels can make it impossible or possible to take the next hard steps. During these next few days and stretching into the weeks ahead, let your mind wander back to Mother Mary. And follow her advice. Do what he suggests. Do what he tells you. And let it be with me according to God's word and will. Amen.